Let us now turn to read God's Word. And we're going to read from the Old Testament in the prophecy of Amos. The prophecy of Amos and chapter 4. Amos and chapter 4. Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan. Let me just translate that. The kine are just simply the cows. We're talking about livestock here, or at least representation of livestock. Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to their masters, bring and let us drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, lo, the days shall come upon you, that he will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fishhooks. And you shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her. And ye shall cast them unto the palace, saith the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal multiply transgression. And bring your sacrifices every morning on your tithes after 3 years. And offer a sigh and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you, O children of Israel, saith the Lord God. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I also have withholden the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereon it rained not withered. So 2 or 3 cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew. When your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and I have taken away your horses, and have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus will I do unto you, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he hath formed the mountains and created the wind and declared unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth. The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Amen, and may God grant to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. Let us sing again the praise of God, singing this time from Psalm 31. We're breaking in to read and sing from verse 19. How great the goodness thou for them that fear thee keeps in store, and wroughts for them that trust in thee the sons of men before. In secret of thy presence thou shalt hide them from man's pride. From strife of tongues thou closely shalt as in a tent them hide. All praise and thanks be to the Lord, for he hath magnified his wondrous love to me within a city fortified. For from thine eyes cut off I am, I in my haste had said. My voice yet heardst thou, when to thee with cries my moan I made. 31 verse 19, how great the goodness. The word from the Lord for us this morning is found in that portion we read from Amos chapter 4. And the last 2 verses of that chapter. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, And because I will do these unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he hath formed the mountains and created the wind and declareth unto man what is in his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth. The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Last week we took up one of these texts that we can all quote and we often see displayed from the book of Numbers 32. Thy sins shall find thee out. And I want this morning to take another very popular text that we sometimes can quote. Prepare to meet thy God. The kind of texts that are often displayed and set out by way of evangelistic outreach or something like that. And particularly when we come to this one, prepare to meet thy God, people can try to protect themselves against its application by a whole range of different things. They can say, well, you're quoting something that was said a long, long time ago. That's in the Old Testament, and we've moved on to the New Testament, and things are much more significant in the New Testament than in the Old. We've moved on in our thinking, we've moved on in our living, and people try to distance themselves from what this is saying. But again, people will say, well, that's extreme preaching. This is the lot of the hellfire preacher. This is the kind of message that you get from those on the fringe. But again, you know the kind of picture of olden days, perhaps not seen so much nowadays, but the old A board, where you've got a big board on somebody's walking the streets with a board front and a board on the back, and sometimes you would see a gospel message on it, and oftentimes this would be the very text that would be on it. Prepare to meet thy God. And so therefore, when they see it and remember these things, they just simply laugh to protect against what this is saying to us. But we cannot ignore it. We cannot walk away from what God is saying to us here. What we said last week was that we can quote these texts, and perhaps there are others that we might come to, but we can quote these texts. They come out of our minds, they simply run off our tongues so easily and so quickly. But we don't really understand where they came from. We don't understand what they're really saying. We don't know what their context and their application is to them or to us. And so we've got to pause and unpack this passage. We've got to unpack this history. We've got to get back into the days in which Amos wrote and see the principles that we can take and apply to ourselves today. Because this is right up to date. This chapter 4 of Amos is remarkably up to date with where we are right now. So where do we start? Well, if we go back to chapter 3 simply and verse 2, where God is speaking to these people and he says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. The Lord has been heaping up blessings on this people. And because they've been blessed, and we ourselves have been blessed also, that blessing to them and to us brings a challenge to us all. How do we respond when God does these good things for us? Do we acknowledge him and the hand that has given us these things, and do we commit ourselves to him? Do we feel the full weight of the obligation that these blessings bring? Or do we just simply dismiss them and carry on the way we were? We just dive into all the popular activity that's going on round about us, which other people are doing. We want to taste everything that is on offer round about us. We want to chase after the latest experiences. That's the kind of alternatives that people want and bring up when we bring a spiritual challenge to them now, as in days of old. What is our reaction? Whatever our reaction is, it's not lost on God. We can hide very well from others, but God sees, God hears, and God notes what we're doing. The sadness of this past week with the death of Charles Kennedy, with the funeral of Charles Kennedy. You think of the different obituary notices that were put out, the different ways in which a summary was made of his life, highlighting this and that in it. Well, take that right down to ourselves while we're still living. What will we be known for? What will we be known for? What will people say about us? But more importantly, what will God say about us? These people here in the days in which Amos wrote, they all had a rich history of good things from God's hand. But they did a most amazing and an astonishing thing. They abandoned God, Jehovah, the living God, and instead they went and they followed after one of the idols called Baal. They went chasing after Baal because they thought that that was what everybody else was doing and they should be doing it themselves. But there was no blessing from that. There was no protection from doing that. Here is what God is saying to us today. We can defend and try to protect ourselves by saying it happened in the past. But what here is written for us is right up to date with modern living. And that's the way I want us to look at it this morning. Three very simple thoughts that we can take and see in them and in us. First of all, they offended God's holiness. Secondly, they ignored God's word. And so the third thing we're told is they had to prepare for God's judgment. So let's take these once again. They offended God's holiness. Who is being spoken to? Who's being addressed in this chapter of Amos? Amos uses a very interesting way of telling us about these people. He looks around the environment and the countryside in which they lived. And he picks on one particular aspect of their environment to describe what kind of people they were. This land of Bashan, spoken about in the very first line of the very first verse. This land of Bashan was a beautiful, rich land. It was a land of good pastures, green grass. Because of that, it produced good quality animals, especially fine, fine cattle. But not only that, because of the richness of the ground, particularly it was very well known because of the robust oak trees that stood proud in the land. And yes, that's the very quality that is being singled out by Amos. That oak tree, standing proud, represented the character of these people. These cattle, well fed, represented the life of these people. They were strong in themselves. That's the way Amos is describing the people of his day. And especially he focuses upon the women folk. simply using them to illustrate what all the rest of the people were like. What do? These cows of Bashan, the fine cattle. He says they chase after whatever they want, no matter what it costs to others. Especially do they crush the needy and they oppress the poor. They have a lavish lifestyle. Go to the very last verse of the previous chapter, and God speaks about the winter house and the summer house. They were able to afford a place for either season of the year, where if it was convenient and appropriate, they would move to get the best of the weather and the situation. Every command they gave was met. Every desire was complied with. They were just lavish in their lifestyle. That's the way they're described. Not just the women folk. Let's not be distracted in that way. This is Amos describing the people altogether. Now you might immediately turn round and somebody might try to protect all of this coming home to themselves and saying, well, what offensive language that is. Describing people like cows. But the very fact that we pick it up and take note of it, the very fact that we speak even like that, shows just how effective the way of the teaching of the Lord has been. Here we have people who are pampered, people who are selfish, people who are indulgent in every whim and desire, people who are ungodly. And if we get behind that picture, if we get behind that historical setting, then we see the truth that hits home to society today where we are. Do we not see some of these very same qualities amongst us in our day? The way in which people, some people have indeed a lavish lifestyle. And the way in which they feed it and nurture it by oppressing the poor and crushing the needy. The way in which there's pride growing in our land amongst our people. The way in which the things of God are dismissed and laughed at and put to one side. There's a pampering taking place for every one of us. And the danger even to ourselves is that we drink of this same cup. We drink of this same cup and we begin to be like them. We can absorb ever so slightly that kind of lifestyle and that kind of thinking. We need to keep up with the Joneses. We need to keep up with the neighbors. We need to keep up with others. Yes. That's the way they lived. But God says, you're offensive to me. Verse 2 says, the Lord God has sworn by his holiness. What does that mean? What it means is simply this. What God is going to say, it's as certain to happen as God himself is holy in his being. It's a certainty. It's a truth that is not out for debate or argument. God is a holy God. So therefore, it's not open to debate. It's not open to question. It is true. And therefore, what God is going to say and do now is as certain as that quality of God's character, his holiness. It's a very strong oath that God gives here, because there's something in these people that has moved God to act in this way. The way they live offends him. The way they live goes to the very center of the being and the character of God, because they're living in a society which has lost its Christian base, lost its Christian focus. A society that goes through the motions, as we're going to see in a moment, of Christian things. but thinks nothing more, nothing higher than just simply what they get for themselves. Self is all they choose. God is excluded. And that offends God then, and where it is seen in our society today offends God now. So what is the Lord going to do? The days will come when I will take you away with hooks and your posterity with hooks, he says in the end of verse 2. What does that mean? Well, the way they live. Is it just something indifferent? You know, you can easily pass over this. It's no big thing. Is that what we would say? Is that what they were saying? It's no big thing. It's no big deal. Just pass it by for the moment, if you please. Can the Lord do that? It's a big deal. It's a big deal to God. And we see that in what he does to them. If I can take this, he talked about cows in verse 1. When you come to verse 2, he's talking about fish. And he's talking about fish simply like this. Fish are caught and taken away. And that's what's going to happen to these people. They're going to be taken away out of their land. An exile is going to come upon these people, and they're going to be taken away to the land of Assyria, to Babylon, until they learn again of the basics of their Christian faith. And the nation from the north is going to come against them. And in verse 3 we're told, and you shall go out of the breaches. The city is going to be battered, and there's going to be holes in the wall. There's going to be no safety. There is going to be no security. And the way in which it's put down, simply this. The cattle will be able to walk in and out through these holes in the wall. That's how bad things are going to be. There's going to be no security, no protection left. That's what God is going to do. He did it then. We don't know what is waiting for us as a nation and as a people if we continue to offend God by the things that are done in our society or in his name. So what then? Well, when these people hear about the warnings, what do? Come to verse 4. What do? Oh, we better be a bit more religious. Come to Bethel. Go to Gilgal. Go through a religious phase in your life. Be more Christian. That's what he's saying. Bethel. Bethel is taken from the place in Genesis chapter 28 when Jacob went out because he was sent out to go to his uncle's to get a wife. And the first night away from home, he slept underneath the stars. God met him. God gave him a promise. And all of the things that happened to him, Jacob woke in the morning and he says, "This indeed is the very gate of heaven to my soul." And what Amos is saying is this. Oh, if only you would be like that. If only you would feel the same as Jacob would feel. But you didn't. You don't. Gilgal. The place of Gilgal was where they crossed the River Jordan. And they put up a marker of 12 stones on the far bank to remember what God had done for them. Again, a tremendous note, a living faith and trust in God in Gilgal as in Bethel. There was a reality of God's presence with them and what he had done for them. Great spiritual significance. But now all that was lost. What do? They come to these places. They come to worship God in an outward way only. Oh yes, we'll multiply our givings. We'll make a bigger sacrifice. We'll offer the sacrifices every single morning. We'll go through all of these great rituals, doing it more often than we ever did before, trying to impress other people. And that only makes it worse. It only offends God more when people go through an outward form, just like we're told of in verse 4. One of the other prophets, Micah, says, what does God require of you? What does God require of you? Go to Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. God requires humility, loving mercy, doing gracious things. Things concerning the inner part of our being. That's the kind of Christianity that God delights in. Not so much the outward offering of sacrifices, just as these people did, because they have been in a sticky patch. Just because they're going through a troubled time. They think that they can deal with God, bribe God, and win him over. It doesn't work. The Lord calls them back to himself. He intervenes because they have offended him. So that brings us to the second thing I said here. Not only God offended in his holiness, but we're told here also that they ignored God's word. If you read from verse 6 onwards, we read, yes, I have done this. I've done that. I've done the next thing. Here is a people who have fallen in love with themselves. Here is a people who have fallen in love with themselves, but God has not abandoned them. And it says here, especially at the very beginning in verse 6, he says, I, for my part. And 8 times between 6 and 11, God emphasizes what he has done. Repeated interventions in so many different ways. They were busy making money, enjoying themselves, storing it up and enjoying what was available. That's what they were doing. But God was also busy. He was sending famine. He was sending drought. He was sending different plagues, different experiences to them. He was sending war. He was sending fighting. He was sending earthquakes and such like. A variety of things in their lives. God was speaking to them. The rain falls on one city, but not on another city. The Lord was active in all that was happening to them. And God was speaking to them through these things. They are not accidents. They are appointments by God with a purpose. We see it right at the very beginning. The note is struck. I have done these things. And as God does them to them, so the Lord does the same to ourselves. God speaks to us through the little and the big things in our lives. The little and the big things. If you go back just to verse 6 of chapter 3. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hasn't done it? Yes, God has done it. Small or great with them, with us. Unpredictable events of the rain and the sun. The casualties of war. All of these things came upon these people. And God was speaking to them. And he was speaking to identify and address one main thing. one single intention behind all that he was doing to them and all that God is doing to us. What's the one thing? It's one word that's missing from all of that religious language. All that they were doing, they found no place for repentance. Repentance was squeezed out of their life by their own self-interest. Religion was but a shell for them. There was no substance to it. And when we get to that stage, the absence of repentance is the death knell of true religion. The way they lived now came into the religious life, the Christian life. All that they were interested in was their own self-interest, their own self-satisfaction. And now that infected their religion itself. All that they did in their religion was just simply for their own interests and their own advancement. There was no thought whatsoever of God in anything that they were doing. And that blinded them and made them deaf to the voice of God speaking to them through many, many different things and experiences of life. Self-interest. What I want to enjoy. That's what they were chasing. And they became deaf to God speaking. At the end of verses 6, 8, 9, 10, 11. 5 times it's given to us. God spoke, but you have not returned unto me. God was speaking about the phony things that they were doing, the bogus promises that they were receiving, that promised a lot but delivered little. Where is the gods of your rain now, your Baal and all your idols? When there is no rain in your land, where does that God go? How does that God not provide rain for you? When you look for prosperity in your harvest and there isn't any harvest, where is the God of prosperity now for you? God speaking to them, challenging them. God speaking in a way that was very clearly understood by them. But they weren't listening. Speaking to us through his word. Through our Bibles, through sermons, God speaks to us. Through the providences that come to us, God is speaking to you and me. From the use of our memories, we can go back over very personal details, long time past. God speaks to us through the troubles that come to us, the changes in life, spreading out these things before and around our feet. That's the way God speaks to us. A whole variety of tunes, a whole variety of songs, a whole variety of speeches. Not only that, but even there in verse 11, God doesn't always just speak in the rain and the sun and the mildew. Sometimes God speaks in the very exceptional, unusual things. Think of Sodom and Gomorrah, one-off event. So far gone were these people. So long in the fire were they, Lot and his wife, his family. But even they, even Lot himself, was saved. Saved from such a disaster. That exceptional, unusual event that came upon them. Something exceptional, unusual that comes upon ourselves. The Lord speaking through the ordinary routine of life. The Lord speaking through the exceptional and through the unusual. And yes, no matter how long we've been in that kind of environment and living that kind of lifestyle, that doesn't mean to say that we're utterly condemned or lost forever. We're told here in verse 11 that they were like a firebrand plucked out of the burning, like a little piece of wood that was just hardly anything left to it, but a glowing ember of stick. That's all it is. burnt so much, so little left. But that's what the Lord says, plucked as a firebrand, as an ember out of the fire. With all of these things then set before the people by Amos, you would expect them to throw their hands in their horror in the air. Look at what we've done. Look at how we've treated God. Throw their hands in the air, turn their feet to the Lord and cry out to God for mercy. We sang about it in Psalm 116. But they didn't do it. They didn't do it. The Lord, dealing with these people in a whole variety of ways, speaking to them. They were busy doing their thing. But God was busy also doing his thing, speaking to them. And may the Lord be busy doing things with us also. May the Lord be busy speaking constantly to you and to me, calling us back to himself. So yes, we've seen the offense to God's holiness. We've seen the way in which they ignored God's word. Thirdly, they are to prepare for God's judgment. That's the conclusion that we reach in verse 12. But let's be careful that we understand it correctly. Remember what we said from verse 6. God was speaking to them. And God was speaking to them with a particular intention. He was speaking to call them back to himself in repentance. And likewise, this verse 12 is to call them back to repent. There is this one great final call. This one great image that is put before the people. You're going to meet God. Be ready for it. There is no change in the theme or the message that Amos is bringing. It's not. He's been speaking about the way in which God fed them, the way in which God changed their providence, the way in which God sent problems to them. All of these things with the intention of drawing them back to himself. He doesn't change the theme when it comes to verse 12. Amos doesn't say, "Very well, come and hear your doom." That's not what he says. No, he says, prepare to meet your God. And all of the words he uses have a very heavy meaning for us. Prepare to meet God. When you go to the Old Testament, back at the very beginning in the book of Exodus chapter 19, this very phrase is used when Moses brought the people of Israel, and we're told in verse 17 of chapter 19, and they were going to meet God. Now that wasn't God judging them. That was God in his grace drawing them to himself. And so there is that same element of grace here for these people. God is telling them, get ready to meet God. And do so by repenting. He says, prepare to meet your God. That phrase, your God, is not used much by Amos. In fact, it's only used twice, here and in chapter 9. He doesn't use it. Why? He doesn't want these people to think, oh, we're God's people, we're safe, we're just fine. He doesn't want to give them that comfort at all because they don't deserve it. But when he does use it, he uses it very sparsely. And when he does use it, he uses it with a very particular purpose. It's your God. It's given for their comfort, to encourage them to come back to your God. He is the Almighty Creator. the one who's formed the mountains, who creates the wind and such like. There we are emphasizing the power of God. And again, the power of God to bring about good for his people. That's what this prophet is speaking about. That's what Amos is setting before them. And then we're told about his name, the Lord, the God of hosts. And particularly this name, linger upon it, he says to these people. Just think of the particular name. There's so many different names used of the Lord, but this one is so important. When God went down into Egypt to redeem the hopeless and the helpless people of there, when God went to save his people and bring them out of Egypt, the word that is used to describe him is the Lord. The same name that is given here also. This is the Lord at work to save and to redeem his people. And so he brings before them and us this great spiritual reality. He brings this image before them and us, and he says, look, there is something coming that is gigantic and enormous in your experience. You are going to meet God, your God. Therefore, get ready to meet him. And how can we be ready? By repenting. The door is not yet closed. It's not yet fully closed. Here at the end of this chapter 4, we have mercy and wrath looking each other eye to eye. What's going to happen? God's mercy, God's wrath. Is there going to be darkness turned into the morning light? Or is the morning going to remain as darkness for these people? Which is it going to be? Will they remain where they are, as they are? Or will they return to God with repentance? The same situation faces us. These words, they're not consigned, forgotten, and limited to the Old Testament. They are right up to date for ourselves today. The picture that we've got that is drawn here is one that we can see in ourselves and round about us in our society. And God is speaking to us. And he's telling us the same thing. There is indeed a time set and appointed for God's judgment of us all. There is a time and appointment made in our book of life. We cannot rub it out, and we cannot chase away from it, and we cannot avoid it. And God is saying to us, the best thing and the best thing we can, any one of us can do, is be ready for it. And the only way that we can be ready is by trusting in Jesus Christ, his Son. Yes, remember what we said about the way in which the walls were going to be pulled down and there was going to be holes in the walls and the cows could walk through them. They didn't have any more safety. They didn't have any more protection. The enemy could come and just simply walk through all of their possessions, their city, and take them away wherever they wanted to take them. There was no security. But there is security for God's people, for those who trust in him. There is security, not just simply physically, but especially spiritual security. We can indeed be safe, as Jesus Christ is our Savior and our Lord. As we put our hope and our trust in what he's done, what he has said. There and there alone are we secure for time and all eternity. So yes, there are great spiritual things, events yet in front of us. Let's not dismiss them and try to run from them or hide from them. They are there. And we need to be ready for them. And the one way we can be is trusting in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Let us pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, once again we come underneath the sound of thy word and the gospel in our hands. And we pray thy blessing upon what we've read and what we've thought of this morning, that it will be sealed to our souls and not stolen from us. And that these very things would have an effect upon us to draw us closer to thyself. Lord, deal with us in thy grace. Minister to us in our need. For we ask it all in Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and we're singing at verse 14. O God of my salvation, God, me from blood guiltiness set free. Then shall my tongue aloud sing of thy righteousness. My closed lips, O Lord, by thee let them be opened. Then shall thy praises by my mouth abroad be published. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it thee. Nor wilt thou with burnt offerings at all delighted be. A broken spirit is to God a pleasing sacrifice. A broken and a contrite heart, Lord, thou wilt not despise. Psalm 51, 14 through 17. O God of my salvation, God. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and above.